I just take the opportunity of thanking not only all that have come tonight, but throughout the past evenings. We have appreciated that, and we trust that our studies will have been helpful to you. As we intimated, we're reading tonight in the book of the Psalms, and my reading is Psalm 22. Psalm 22, you notice the title of the psalm to the chief musician, upon Heshalach Shahar, meaning the hind of the dawn or the hind of the morning, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered, they trusted in thee, and were not confounded, but I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And because of that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. This beautiful psalm that I have read with you, Psalm 22, really commences a beautiful triplet of psalms. Psalm 22, 23, and 24, they seem to go together. You'll notice in Psalm 22, we are taken to a hill. It is the hill Golgotha. In Psalm 24, we're taken to another hill. It is called the hill of the Lord, the hill of glory. But you will agree with me that between two hills, there must be a valley. And of course, Psalm 23 is the psalm for the valley. The psalmist speaks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How many of the Lord's people in the valley experience of life? They have drawn great comfort as they've thought of the truth of Psalm 22 and thought of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and drawn great comfort from the truth of Psalm 24 when they have thought of that day when Christ will reign and rule absolutely supreme. In Psalm 22, we have the Savior suffering in weakness. In Psalm 23, we see him as the shepherd guiding in faithfulness. And then in Psalm 24, we find him as the sovereign reigning in righteousness. In Psalm 22, we have the suffering and the cross. In Psalm 23, we learn something of his sympathy and his care. And in Psalm 24, we see something of the Savior's supremacy and his glory. This psalm is, of course, a wonderful testimony to the divine inspiration of our Bible. It was written something like 1,050 years before the Lord Jesus came into our world. Of course, it tells us about his coming in. Thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. But it tells me particularly about his great going out. His great going out by the way of the cross. Why I say it's a wonderful testimony to the divine inspiration of our Bible is for this reason. You can see in this psalm, it is depicting a particular kind of death. And that is undoubtedly a death by crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. I understand that crucifixion was not invented in the minds of men until at least 400 or 500 years after this beautiful psalm was penned. How wonderful then to see something of the wonder of divine inspiration. I've often wondered what was really the background to David penning this psalm. There are a number of psalms and we can understand what prompted him to write the psalm. But I have wondered what really prompted David to write Psalm 22. I know he was guided directly by the Spirit of God to write every word. But I try to think of what the background could have been. I only make this as a suggestion. That's all it is. When I think of the title of the psalm, The Hind of the Dawn, I have often wondered, was David out early one morning looking over his sheep and he sees the hind and he sees the hart and they're out getting that beautiful fresh bite of grass. You know, that is really the only time the deer can call its own. When we had the farm in Scotland, oftentimes when we would be out in the early hours of the morning, we would see the deer just out just at the dawn of the day, getting getting that fresh bite. After that, they were normally hunted and chased. And I've often thought in the dawn of the day that David sees the hind and the hart. But in the distance, they hear the dogs. The hunters are on their pursuit. And they're getting nearer. And as they make flight, the hind is caught in a snare. And the hart stands alongside it. They have been so devoted to each other. Inseparable. The hart and the hind. But the dogs are getting closer. And the hart makes that decision. It must leave. It must leave the one it was absolutely devoted to. And off it flies. And the cry goes up from the hind. Why? Why didst thou forsake me? Forsaken by the one that it was so devoted to. You'll notice that is how the psalm begins. My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Of the seven statements of the Lord Jesus from the cross, this is the very center cry. And of the center cry, you'll notice a center word. Why? Oh, the why of Calvary. I think, dear child of God, we'll spend all eternity entering in to that why. I know it's what the holiness of God demanded. That's exactly what's stated in the text. But thou art holy. I want you to notice then with me, in this psalm, some pictures of the enemies of the hind. We look at that first of all. And then I want to share with you some pictures of the sufferer of the psalm. And then you'll notice at the end of the psalm, those circles of blessing, those that come in to the benefit and the blessing of what transpired in this very psalm. First of all, the enemies of the hind. You will notice the first to be mentioned are the bulls. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Well, who are these bulls? Well, the bull is the clean animal. And the bull undoubtedly would represent the Jew. You know, our Bible doesn't leave us to guess who these bulls of Bashan are. Our Bible is its own interpreter. We just need to keep reading. And one day, when I was reading in the prophecy of Amos, and I came to chapter 4 and verse 1, Amos speaks about the kind of Bashan, the cattle of Bashan. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the proud, arrogant, religious leaders of his day. And that's who these many bulls of Bashan, they represent. The proud, religious, Jewish leaders. Annas, Caiaphas, the scribes, the Pharisees. They were all there, all around the graceful hind of the dawn. You notice many bulls of compassment, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. You know, Bashan was famous for its pasture. That's why 2.5 tribes of Israel didn't want to cross the Jordan and go into the land. My, they said, this land of Bashan, my, we're cattlemen, and this is just the place for us. This is the very place for fattening cattle. It couldn't be better. We don't want to go in. Bashan suits us well. And so we have the well-fed bulls of Bashan surrounding the hind of the dawn. Those well-fed, as it were, religious leaders of his day. You notice what the sufferer said. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And if you've read your Bible, you'll know who the lion represents. Said Peter in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And so we have these religious leaders, energized by the devil himself. They were all there at the cross. You remember what they said? Save thyself and us. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe. You know, I thought a little time ago, the Lord Jesus could have answered them in the words of Nehemiah, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. And so we have the bulls of Bashan. And then I want you to notice, we have read in verse 16 about the dogs. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And if the bull, the clean animal, represents the Jewish nation, the dog certainly would represent the Gentile. The poor Gentile dog. I was thinking of the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, in Mark chapter 7 in that regard. She was a Greek. She was a Gentile. And she came to the Lord Jesus and addressed him as the Son of David. But there was no blessing for her. She wanted blessing for her daughter, but not on the terms of the Son of David. That is a messianic title. He says, the Lord Jesus said, it's not fit, you know. It's not meat. That we take the children's meat and cast it to dogs. Oh, she says, truth, Lord. But even the little dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. And when she took her place, just as a poor Gentile dog, she received the fullness of blessing from him. And so, not only have we the strong bulls of Bashan, but we have the dog. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed. You notice, they pierced my hands and my feet. How accurate is the text? It wasn't the bulls that pierced his hands and feet. It was the Gentile dog. It was the Romans. They pierced his hands and his feet. You know, it was the Jews that cried for his death. But they weren't allowed to put him to death. The Lord Jesus didn't get a Jewish death. The way the Jew would put one to death was by stoning. God had overruled. Rome was now in power. Israel had lost the right to put anyone to death. Why? God had said centuries before, as we read a few nights ago, in Exodus 12, not a bone of the Passover lamb would be broken. And if he had been stoned, every bone in his body would have been broken. But as we noticed, God took care of every bone. The Jews cried for his death, but he got a Roman death. And as we noticed last night, though he got a Roman death, he certainly got a Jewish burial. He was buried, said John, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. But it was the dogs that pierced his hands and his feet. And not only have we read about the dogs, but we've read about the dog. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Who is the dog? Well, I only make a suggestion to you. I think the dog could well be Herod. You may recall in Luke chapter 13, at the end of that chapter, the religious leaders of the day, they come to the Lord Jesus, and they say to him, get thee hence, for Herod will seek to kill thee. You remember the Savior's answer. Go tell that fox. See, he's of the dog family. Go tell that fox, I've a work to do today and tomorrow, and the third day I will be perfected. So we have the bulls, and we have the dogs, and we have the dog. But then there's something more. He cries, thou hast heard me, from the horns of the unicorns. You notice not the horn. The horns of the unicorns. That word really for unicorns is just the word for the wild oxen or the wild buffalo. And how will the buffalo or the oxen deal with its victim? It will just take it in its horns and throw it headlong. And do the same again. And keep on doing it. Until the victim is killed. In a sense, that's just how they treated him. I read in John chapter 18 that they bound the Savior in the garden of Gethsemane. They took him to Annas. John tells me they bound him again. They took him to Caiaphas. Early in the morning, Mark 15 and 1 says, they carried him. The word is, they hurried him on to Pilate. As it were, carried along on the horns of the wild oxen. And as Pilate interrogates the Savior and learns he's from Galilee, sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate delivered him to them. And they took him to Golgotha. The language of Isaiah 53. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? So we have the bulls and the dogs and the wild oxen. And they're all arrayed around the graceful hind of the dawn. And the cry goes up as he is compassed with them all. Why? I say again, oh, the why of Calvary. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he goes down a lot of his trials, brings them before us, he says, I was persecuted, but not forsaken. David wrote on one occasion, he says, I once was young, and now I'm old. He said, I've never seen a righteous man forsaken, or a seed begging bread. But we are viewing tonight, with the help of God, the most gracious man that ever lived, forsaken on dark Golgotha's hill. Oh, the cry going up. The man wrote a lovely poem about the scapegoat. And he depicts that for us. The cry of the goat as it was left abandoned. He penned the words, it pierced the moral universe on high. Upon eternal shores the echoes break. That lone, that loud, that lamentable cry. My God, why didst thou me forsake? But having looked at his enemies, I want you now to notice how the sufferer of this psalm speaks about himself. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 6, he says, but, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. But, I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. A worm. Imagine. The great I am. A worm. In the book of Job, Job 25 and verse 6, Bildad speaks about man that is a worm. and the Son of Man that is a worm. And I can understand something of that. I can understand the words of God to Jacob in Isaiah 41 and 14. He said, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." We sing it a hymn at times. And one of the statements is this: "I'll creep beside him as a worm and see him die for me." But how can I ever understand he, the eternal Son of God, speaking about himself as a worm? How low he became. Philippians chapter 2 says he made himself. Nobody made him now. He voluntarily made himself of no reputation. I did notice when I looked up this word worm, 31 times in the Old Testament it's translated scarlet. For it is the scarlet worm. It's in that lovely gospel text that we love to preach from. Isaiah 1 and 18. "Come now," God said, "come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I understand that scarlet worm was taken and it was crushed. And through its crushing, there was a dye produced of tremendous value. Only the very wealthy, only the very rich, could ever afford a scarlet garment. Could I say tonight, oh, that we would appreciate something of the crushing of the one that was the worm. I think of Isaiah 53 and verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised," the word is, "he was crushed for our iniquities." Dying, crushed beneath the load of the wrath and curse of God. But could I say, oh, what a scarlet dye has been produced. Precious atoning blood has been shed. Let, I trust we all appreciate tonight, every saved person in this room. We are at a great expense to heaven. It has cost God much now. The parting of his dear son. And it's cost the Savior everything he had. I was thinking a little time ago about the words of that centurion to Paul in the book of the Acts. As Paul was speaking about his citizenship, said Paul, I was free born. Said the centurion, "At a great price obtained I this freedom." Don't forget that. We can all say that are saved in this meeting, "At a great price obtained I this freedom." Precious, precious blood was shed. I am a worm. Ah, but he says, "I am a worm and no man." The word really is, "I am a worm and a nobody." Psalm 69, again, written prophetically of the Lord Jesus. He said, they that sit in the gate, they speak against me. They that sat in the gate were the very highest of society. He said, they that sit in the gate, they speak against me. And I became the song of the drunkard. I became the song of the very lowest of society. Oh, that we would appreciate tonight Christ as the worm in all his lowliness. How low he became. Why? To lift you and I up to heights of eternal glory and heights of eternal bliss. How we ought to be thankful for the worm in all his lowliness. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only does he speak about himself as a worm, in verse 15, he speaks about himself as a potsherd. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. A potsherd. Well, what's a potsherd? Well, the word itself just simply means a piece of pottery. I understand the idea would be this, that the potter would have formed his vessels. He would put them on a tray. He would put them into the oven to be fired. But in the course of doing that, there's a piece of pottery falls into the oven. And after some time, he will take the tray out of the oven. Having formed other pots, he'll put them on the tray, put them back into the oven again. And that process will go on for a number of hours throughout the day. But you say, I'm interested in the piece of pottery. It has been in the oven all the time. It has experienced the heat of the oven throughout the day. Until he cries, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. That piece of pottery was in the oven until every particle of sap and moisture was dried out of it. That's exactly how the Savior describes himself. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Oh, that we would appreciate something of the oven experience. Did we not read about the Passover lamb a few nights ago? What did we read about it? Roast with fire. We could think of Leviticus 2, bacon in the oven. My blessed Savior experienced the oven. He experienced the heat. I judge it was something like about 8 o'clock in the morning when they led the Lord Jesus out to Calvary. John's Gospel tells me it was around 6 o'clock in the morning and the Lord Jesus is before Pilate. Mark is very precise in his Gospel about time. Said Mark, it was the third hour. 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him. At 10 o'clock, the Savior is still impaled upon the cross. And that eastern sun has risen. At 11 o'clock, he is still upon the tree. And the sun is stronger still. At 12 o'clock, when the sun is at its zenith, he is still upon the cross, beaming down upon him. You notice in this psalm, I cry unto thee in the daytime, and in the night season, and am not silent. My blessed Savior experienced them both. Until in the language of this psalm, he cries, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You know, three times over, they offered the Lord Jesus drink at the cross. As they were crucifying him, they offered him wine mingled with myrrh, that stupefying drink. But when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. Leviticus chapter 10 reminds us that no priest should ever take of intoxicating drink engaged in divine service. Let me assure you, Calvary was the greatest priestly act of the ages. When he tasted thereof, he would not drink. But Luke tells me something. As the Savior was upon the cross, The soldiers came, mocking him and offering him drink. What were they doing? Putting it up to his parched lips. And he was going to drink, they drew it away. And they kept doing that. They kept coming to him, mocking him, and offering him drink. Not until the work was complete. Not until that tremendous sacrifice was complete did the Savior cry to fulfill Psalm 69. Did he cry, "I thirst"? John tells me about when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." That was the last thing the world ever gave him, you know. Sour vinegar. You remember the first thing he gave them? John chapter 2, the best wine. Not just wine, but the best wine. Wine is a symbol of joy. What was he doing? He was just giving them a taste of the joy of heaven. And all they could give in response was just sour vinegar. Oh, to think of the one, the worm in his loneliness. But now to think of him as the potsherd in his loneliness. The lonely experience of the cross. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. But there's another picture. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling from the power of the dog. Oh, he is indeed the worm in his loneliness. And he is the potsherd in his loneliness. But let me assure you, he is the darling in all his loveliness. My darling. The word is my only one. My unique one. It's the very word that we get in Genesis 22. Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, thine own darling Isaac, whom thou lovest. And let me assure you tonight, when the Savior hung upon that cross, suffering the agonies of Calvary, never for 1 minute did he ever cease to be the Father's darling. I know there's mysteries about that. Forsaken by his God. But the Father's joy, the Father's delight, the Father's darling. And I trust he's ours as well. He is a darling in all his loveliness. And he will be eternally, you know. Oh, that he would become more so now. I'm not surprised that the Shulamite said about her beloved, "Yea, without a doubt, he is altogether lovely." The potsherd in his loneliness. The darling in his loveliness. But what about these circles of blessing at the close of the chapter? You will notice how the psalm changes. Changes from the suffering to the song. The suffering and the sigh is over. And now there is the song. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I, or in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. You will notice the first to come in for blessing. Those he calls my brethren. I thought of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 20 to Mary Magdalene. He says, "Go tell my brethren. I ascend unto my Father and unto your Father, unto my God and unto your God." You notice he didn't say, "I ascend unto our Father and unto our God." No. His relationship to his Father and his relationship to his God is absolutely unique. Stands alone. But he's not ashamed, said Hebrews 2. He's not ashamed to call us brother. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. I tell you, what a congregation it's going to be. We mentioned, I think it was here just a couple of nights ago, that ere the Lord Jesus went to the cross, Mark chapter 14 says that they sung a hymn. The word is, they sung a psalm and went out. And we did suggest that it could well have been Psalm 118. They sing that psalm at the close of the Passover. What were they singing about? The stone which the builders rejected. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I think that's a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus has just taken a loaf of bread. What do you do? You thank God for it. And he took a cup of wine and he thanked God for it. What was he doing? Thanking God for his own death. And ere he left the room, he was singing to God about his own death. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That was the day that all eternity looked forward to. And let me assure you, that is the same blessed day that throughout eternity we'll ever look back to and thank God for it. But in that upper room, he was only singing with 11 men. For Judas had already went out. I tell you, this song that we have read about in Psalm 22, it will not be with 11 men. It will be a number, with a number that no man can number. They'll come from every part of the globe to sing his praise. And not only is he the worm in his loneliness, and the potsherd in his loneliness, and the darling in his loveliness, let me assure you, he will be the song leader in all his loftiness. And he'll lead the praise. And you and I will sing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. My brother, is that all? Oh, no. What does the next verse tell me? All the seed of Jacob glorify him and fear him, all the seed of Israel. I tell you, it'll be a great day when Israel come into the good of Psalm 22. It'll be a tremendous day when they understand who the sufferer is and who the hind of the dawn is. It is the very blessed man that they slighted and set at naught and put to shame upon a cross. It'll be a great day when their eyes are opened and when they're awakened to understand the truth of this lovely psalm. And their language will be, we've quoted already, Isaiah 53. And they'll say on that day, surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought that God was smiting him for his own misdeeds. But what's happened? We changed our mind. We got the whole story all wrong. We understand now what it was all about. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. It'll be a great day in the language of Zechariah 12 and 10. God says, they look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. Is that all? My brethren? The seed of Jacob? The seed of Israel? No. Verse 27. All the ends of the world will remember and turn unto the Lord. You know, as I thought of these circles of blessing, I couldn't help but think when I was just a little boy, I would throw a pebble into the pond and there'd be a circle, and then a wider circle, and then a wider circle still. That's just how the close of this lovely psalm appeals to me. There's a circle, and we are in that circle, and then a wider circle, and then there's a wider circle still. And what will they say? They'll say in the language of this lovely psalm, "He hath done this," or it could be translated, "He hath finished it." And so he did. And because of the finished work of Psalm 22, there is the furnished table of Psalm 23 to be enjoyed every day. And there is the future kingdom of Psalm 24. You know, it'll be a great day when the Lord Jesus comes to Jerusalem again. Psalm 22 tells me what they did to him the first time he came. But Psalm 24 will tell me the reception he'll get when he comes the second time. What will they say? "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. You know, Old Testament saints looked in anticipation for this great event. You remember the words of Enoch? "Behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment." Job could speak with confidence about him standing on the latter day on the earth with him. And David, as he penned that lovely psalm, Psalm 72, spoke about one, "He'll have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Tells us of the prosperity of that day. A handful of corn on the top of the mountains. I tell you, it will be some day. And at the close of that psalm, David writes the words, the prayers of David, "The son of Jesse are ended." Did David never pray again? Of course he did. But what David is saying is this: "When I see the rightful man upon the throne, all my prayers, all my longings, all my aspirations will be fulfilled." And so they will. He in lowly guise who came, bore the spitting and the shame, is the highest place and name. He shall bear the glory. Monarch of the smitten cheek, scorn of both the Jew and Greek, priest and king, divinely meek, he shall bear the glory. May God bless our meditation. Shall we pray?